One of the first Bible verses I ever memorized was the beginning of Proverbs 1:7, and it simply states this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. God's wisdom tells us that the true starting point, if you want to live in this world, we all got to live here. If you want to understand what's going on, both in the world around you and the world that we exist in, if you want to understand your own heart and your own life and your own context, where you live, where you work, where you go to school, if you want to understand your purpose for why you even exist, if you want to understand where everything is headed, your destiny, our destiny, it all begins at the very starting point with an acknowledgement of God. It says there a fear of God, which simply is a word that means an awe and respect for God. A foundational faith in Him that comes from our hearts, that He is the Creator and the Giver of life. And here's the deal. When an individual or a culture as a whole denies God, in other words, they don't start with the fear of the Lord, but they start with a denial of God, that is the beginning of lunacy. That is the beginning of things going off the rails very quickly. Whether that's in your personal life, if you want to live in denial of God rather than in fear of God, in that positive sense of believing that He is there, that He is worthy of your trust, that He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and we live our lives under Him, or if you want to live in denial of that, you will do so, and a society that chooses to do so will do so with tragic results. So this is like a big deal. Where you start your orientation towards how you view yourself and the world that you live in. Does it start with God? Do you get informed about everything through your relationship and connection with God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It flows from there. Well, we're going to move on in this series we've been doing from Ephesians chapter 4 called Walk Worthy, because Paul has been laying out for us a list of attributes of a believer who is called because of all that Christ has done for you and for me. He has called us as a response to the grace of God and the salvation of God to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of that high calling. And then he's been filling in the blanks for all that that means, to walk worthy. Well, in this next section, he's going to tell us that to walk worthy means do not walk like the world walks. Do not live like the world lives. One of the things that you have to come to an understanding is that when it comes to the world that we live in, God makes a huge distinction between those who are called to follow Him and how we are to live in that relationship, and those who have chosen to reject God. Now, the good news is that those who are living in rejection of God are called to repent and to come over and embrace God by faith. So there's still hope. But we're talking to us this morning who have embraced Christ, and He has, in this morning's message, a warning for us. Don't live like the world lives. Number one on your outline, if you would pull that out and follow along, because we have a series of phrases that we want to unpack today from our passage, Ephesians 4. Number one on your outline, Paul's laying this out, the tragic chain reaction of a heart that is hard toward God. That's the first point on your outline. Paul is describing in this warning to the Ephesian believers and to us this morning that there is a tragic chain reaction that occurs in the life of a person whose heart is hard toward God. I'm going to pick it up in verses 18 and 19. In this passage, he's describing those people that have rejected Christ. And he says this, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. He further describes some consequences of that. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and even with a continual lust for more. That's Paul's description of the world. Now, there's a lot of phrases in that two verses, but if you kind of look closely at it, there seems to be a root cause that leads to all the others. And the root cause is the hard heart. All of this is in them due to the hardening of their heart. So I want to start with that phrase, because Paul acknowledges right off the bat what we all know. Right? It's all about the heart. That's the most important thing about you and about me. We all have a heart that God has given us. And your heart is, and I come back to this, and I know you probably get tired of Pastor Mike talking about the heart and giving you a definition of the heart, but I'm never going to stop, because the heart is the most important thing about you. It's the God part of you that He put in you, and it's in your heart. And you're very familiar with your heart, even if you don't think about it much, because that's where your thought life is. It's attached to your heart. That's where your thinking and decision-making occurs. That's where your emotions are involved, in your heart. And finally, that is where your decisions are made, based upon your thinking and feeling. Your heart is that center that makes you an image bearer of God. He made you in His image with a heart to think and feel and make decisions. And what he's saying here is for those who have rejected me, God says, their hearts are hard. In other words, it's like their hearts have like a stone wall that has been erected around that thinking and feeling and decision making. And every time God's truth or God's word tries to get into that heart, it just bounces off. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to acknowledge it. They just want to reject it. And so God's truth just bounces off. That's a hard heart. And that's how he describes the world. The revelation of God, the will of God, it just can't penetrate. One pastor, as I was reading some commentaries about this, described it this way. He said, first, the deepest problem is hardness due to the hardness of their heart, the hardening of their hearts. He says, our deepest problem in life is that apart from the free and sovereign grace of God, my heart is hardened against God. In other words, unless God comes in and performs a miracle, we call that salvation, and changes our heart, our hearts are hard towards God. He said, I'm like a stone toward all that is spiritual. That which is spiritual, that which is from God, it does not move me, it does not attract me, it does not delight me. This is a far deeper problem than just mere ignorance. It is the cause of ignorance, and it is the guilt of ignorance. Paul, in another place, we call it a parallel passage, another place in the Scriptures where Paul goes into further detail, outlines this process by which, how did the world get in this place of hardening its heart towards God? I find that a very interesting question. How did this come about? So I want to flip over, hold your place there in Ephesians, and I want to read a passage from Romans 1 where, again, our writer Paul outlines what exactly went wrong with the world. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 18. And I'm just going to read. Just focus and listen. And as you're listening to these words, think about the world that we live in. Think about the headlines of the new on the news that we encounter on a regular basis. Paul says this, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth of God by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men or people are without excuse. Paul starts out the argument there and says, listen, any old fool can look around the world that they live in. They can look at the order of the universe and how everything is just so perfectly put together. And you probably have heard different statistics about, you know, if the world weren't just exactly the way it was, we couldn't survive. If it was any closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If it was any further, we'd freeze to death. If the oxygen and the atmosphere wasn't just the way it is, we couldn't breathe. Then that's just the world. What about our human bodies, the complexities? You look at all of the complexity of the universe, and any fool could say, this just didn't happen by accident. There's a obvious evidence of a designer all over this thing, because it's so perfectly put together, so wonderfully put together. But if you're not a science person, you're more of an artsy-fartsy kind of person, God says, then just go out and look at the beauty of creation. I mean, take a walk in the woods. Go out west and look at the beauty of the mountains, and just take in God's beauty and say, tell me some artist didn't put this on display. You think this just got here by accident? And so God is saying, you don't even need the Bible to start with to know that there's a God. Just look at the order of the beauty of the universe. And he says, you look at that and you tell me there's no God, you're without excuse, God says. Then he goes on and he says, I'm still in Romans 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's that phrase again. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They started to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And so what did God do? It's almost like this is the order it happens. Man's heart says, I don't want to worship God. And you know what this is really all about, right? It's about accountability. They don't want to be accountable to a God that's above them, that's over them. By the way, that loves them and wants to be with them. And so they reject God. And they say, God, we don't want you as God. We want to be our own gods. We want to worship ourselves. We want to worship the created rather than the Creator. We want to go our own way. We harden our heart. We're not going to listen to you, God. And so this is what God does. He says, okay, if you want it that way, I'm going to let you go that way. I'm not going to stop you. And so it says in verse 24 of Romans 1, therefore, God gave them over. He said, I'm going to let you go that way, to sinful desires of their hearts. He gave them over to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And what did they do? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. He says, amen, so be it. And it goes on to describe how they exchanged natural relationships, men with women and women with men. They exchanged all that. They got all of that and they twisted it around and changed everything. And God said, I'm going to just let you go down that path. So that's Paul's description. Now, if you come back with me, I'll go preach that passage some other time, but it's relevant to us. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Into our language there, description there, Paul says that hardened hearts, these hardened hearts of the world, sets off a chain reaction of awful consequences. Let's look at some of the phrases back in Ephesians 4, verses 18 and 19. It says, and I'm just going to kind of run through these real quick. It says that it leads to a darkened understanding. When you harden your heart towards God, your understanding, the way that you think about things, is darkened. You don't see the light of God's truth. It doesn't get through. It affects your understanding of things. It keeps you from seeing the glory of God. And it keeps you from seeing and understanding the light of the gospel, that you need salvation and that God has lovingly provided it through His Son. If you have a hard heart, you just can't see it. That seems like silliness and superstition to you, because your heart is darkened. It says there, another consequence of a hardened heart is that you are separated from the life of God. Oh, this is huge. Because you see, you and I were created to draw our life from God. He wants to give us His life, because He made us. And life is only going to make sense when we get our life from Him. When I say life, I mean like your sense of purpose. Your sense of, why am I here? Well, I'm here because God created me. And I'm here to serve Him and love Him. And I'm here because I need a Savior. My life apart from God is going a wrong direction, and Christ came to die for my sins, that if I would put my faith in Him, I receive a new life, a new heart. And when that happens, I'm reconnected with the life of God. It starts to flow through me and change me. Gives me hope, gives me strength, gives me purpose. But if a hard heart doesn't repent, it is separated from the life of God. That life can't penetrate that heart. It says it leads to ignorance. The ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. We got to make a quick clarification. People who have hardened their hearts against God are not innocent. It's not an accident. This is ignorance is, well, they just don't know any better. Because the implication is that it's in them Because they've turned their heart toward God, away from God. They've resisted the truth of God. They're accountable. Number four in this list, it says they've lost all sensitivity. They're not sensitive towards the truth of God. They've lost that. And they're glad about it. It's not like they're despondent. It's not like they're sad. It's not like they're worried that they've left God. Man, they celebrate it. They've lost all sensitivity towards God and His purposes and His ways, and they celebrate it. The English Standard Version says their hearts have become calloused towards God. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on, he says, and they've been given over to sensuality. Do you think we live in a sexualized culture? Would you say that's true? I mean, my goodness. We're bombarded with it. Our society, I mean, they're all over the place with it. When it says they're given over to sensuality, the idea is that, again, that didn't just happen by accident. When you take God off the throne and you put yourself on the throne, then your desires start to kick in and you want what you want. And you start to take the good things of God, the good plans for God. I mean, truth is, God created sex, and He created it for a certain purpose to be experienced between a husband and wife in the context of marriage. Yes, for procreation. Yes, for enjoyment. But in the enjoyment of a relationship where a man and a woman have fully committed their whole lives to one another. But when you take God off the throne, man, forget all that stuff. And sex gets perverted and twisted and taken out of context, and it becomes king. It becomes the driving force in the world, and it's true. That's our world today. We're given over to it. It's everywhere. Sensuality is the idea of freedom that has no boundaries, not God-given boundaries. It just goes right over the boundaries God has set. It's the performance of blatant acts with no consideration of personal standards or of social sanctions. It's a person who engages in sexual things without shame. They're proud. And it's done with utterly without concern to what God thinks or what anybody else thinks. That's given over to sensuality. And then he even piles on one more time in case you haven't, you know, thought it's bad enough yet. And they indulge in every kind of impurity. You know what indulgence is? I mean, it's like, I want more. I want more. And when I get a little bit of it, I want even more. And I'm just going to fully give myself over to that. Indulge myself completely. And what? Every kind of impurity. Again, a quote from a pastor commentator on this passage. The sense of the passage seems to be that when a person is ignorant of the true meaning of things and that the true values of life as God sees them, that person will make his goal in life something other than God. It may be the gratification of his body in sex or drink or drugs or food, or it may be the gratification of his ego with the more refined intellectual and cultural pursuits. Anything but God, and everything apart from God. The heart that is hard and dark and ignorant of God will also become a licentious and covetous heart. It's where we go when we get away from God, when we turn away from God. So let's get to the end of this. Number two on your outlines, we finally got there. And I've taken these verses in reverse order. What does God say about all of this? God says, duh. This is Mike's paraphrase. God doesn't really say duh. But you get the point. God says, duh, Don't live like that. And I go back to how he began this passage. Again, I took him out of order, but this whole passage began with this statement. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live or walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. You see, the Ephesian believers, these people he's writing this letter to, these aren't Jewish believers that came out of a religious background. These are Gentile believers that came out of pagan backgrounds where they used to do all of this stuff he's writing about. I mean, you guys know how testimonies go. You've heard the testimonies of the goody two-shoes kid that grew up in the church and he trusted Christ, but he never really did that much bad. She never really strayed that far off the path, and they went to vacation Bible school, and they grew up with a Christian mom and dad, and they accepted Christ at a young age, and they never really drifted too far. I mean, you know, that's not that exciting of a testimony. We hear that, and we go, yeah, that's so nice. And but what we like to hear is we like to hear the testimony of the person that, man, they just did everything in the world, and they did drugs, and they experienced all kinds of wild living, and they were in a haze of drugs and abuse and whatever, and then they got saved out of that, and that was their old life, and now they're living a new life. I mean, those are funner testimonies to listen to. I don't think I'd want to live that life, but, well, the truth is, this is one of those testimonies. These Ephesian believers came out of every kind of unbelievable background that we can imagine, and they had been radically saved by the blood of Jesus, by the love of Jesus. And Paul is exhorting them, listen, now that you've been saved, don't go back there. Don't, you've already learned. That life is just going to lead you away from God. God's truth and God's love's never going to get penetrating into your heart if you go back there. So walking worthy of the Lord means, man, live for Jesus now. New life. Don't go back there. You know, he says there, no longer live. That implies that's the way they used to live. No longer do that. Change the way that you live. It says in the futility of their thinking. You know, a life apart from God is it's futile. It's purposeless. It's absurd. The way that the thinking is goes against God. And so, as I wrap it up here, I just want to kind of think about a few areas of life in our culture. Because I hear conversations and I hear dialogue and I have people ask me questions. Pastor Mike, what in the world is going wrong with the world? The world seems like it's going crazy. What's going on in the world? Well, I think in a lot of ways, our culture and cultures around the world, we're living in an age where we've kicked God out, right? The culture as a whole, we've said, God, you don't belong here. God, we don't want you. God, we're going to go our own way. And all we're seeing in the headlines of the news and in the things that we see in culture, and by and large, is a culture that said, God, we reject you. We're going to go our own way. And God's saying, go ahead then. I'm going to let you experience the consequence. Now, I want to be clear about this. You're never going to hear from your pastor, at least as long as I'm your pastor. I'm not going to go tell you to shake your fist at the world and hate the world, the people in the world. And that's a danger we can get into. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are called to work in the world, be light in darkness, to go to the world with the love of Jesus, with the kindness of Jesus, so people can be one to the Lord. Romans says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, your heart toward the world shouldn't be one of anger and hatred. It should be one of brokenheartedness and compassion. When you see people, the consequence of what's happening in their lives because of their rejection of God. And you should be praying and you should be saying, God, how can you use me to reach those that are blinded and lost? But we see this moving away from God in so many ways. We see, you know, now decades and decades, and nearly a century of evolution. This idea that we just got here by accident. The world says we reject God. Well, then creation couldn't have come from God. We got to come up with another answer. And so we come up with an answer that says we got here by complete random accident. And then we wonder why people struggle to find purpose and meaning in their life. If I'm just an accident, and if when I die, that's it, there's no more, game over, man. And then in that, where do ideas like love come from? If we live in just a material universe, where do things like love come from, and compassion, and things like morals, and where can we even find a basis for a sense of right and wrong? If there is no God who communicates that to us, we're just making it up as we go. So we're seeing the tragic results of that. How about the issues of abortion and euthanasia? Abortion, of course, is the killing of babies in the womb. Euthanasia jumps to the other end of life, and it's the killing of anybody that we feel like has lost their usefulness to society. And now our country and countries all over the world have laws for both of those. That's what happens when you kick God out. There's no basis for valuing human life anymore. Everything is pragmatic. As long as you have a useful purpose, according to our definition, you can stay. And as a result of it, and I will tell you just personally, I'm just speaking for myself here, I am adamantly pro-life. Unapologetically pro-life. And that doesn't come from my political anything. That comes from my deep conviction that God is the creator of life and that every life is made in the image of God and therefore is valuable and wonderful and should be protected. And in our country alone, we have had, since the legalization of abortion, we have had a holocaust of killing of babies. Go see the new Gosnell movie about the abortion doctor. It's out right now, about the abortion doctor in Philadelphia who is now convicted of being basically a serial killer because he was killing babies after they came out of the womb. And I asked myself, well, what's the difference if you kill the baby 5 seconds later in the womb or 5 seconds later once they're out of the womb? What kind of madness makes a distinction on that basis? Because you don't value human life at all to start with. What about the arrogance that enters the human race when we kick God off the throne and all of a sudden all I see is myself and people that are like me? And then I look around and I see people that are not like me. Maybe their skin color is different. Maybe they're from a different part of the world. And there's something in the human heart that kicks God off the throne that says, I'm better than they are. I'm a real person and they're less than a person. And we have a history in our country where we justified slavery for hundreds of years on that basis alone. Listen, if you're a God follower, there is no room in your heart for any kind of bigotry or hatred toward anybody else. The most recent madness that I've been finding myself wrestling with is this whole issue of gender orientation. I was at a restaurant just this week, and I went to the restroom. I was down in Carmel for a conference, and I went to the restroom, and the picture on the door had a split figure. One side had a dress, and the other side had pants. And the label on the bathroom door says, "We don't care." Fine, that's all fine. But you get we're gender confused. There was an article this week in the New York Times, or recently in the last couple of weeks, a lady wrote in to a letter to the editor and said she was offended because she was invited by a friend to come to a pregnant friend to come to a gender reveal party. Now that would be a party. I'm a guy, so I had to figure this out, what exactly that was. But basically, the friend knew what sex the baby was and was going to have a party to reveal it to her family and friends and going to have a party to celebrate. It's a boy or it's a girl. Well, this person wrote in a letter to the editor saying, "I'm offended. How can that mother know the gender, the true gender of that child? Because that will be something that the child will determine as the child is born and then grows up. They'll decide what orientation in all of that." And I don't want to get into the politics of all this, but here's the deal. When you take God off the throne and the idea that, well, the gender isn't clearly revealed at birth, if you know what I mean, the parts tell which is which, but it's somehow now not God that decides whether I'm male or female, but we try to figure that out as we go along. This is just another, I guess, newest chapter of what happens when we kind of push God off the throne. We don't know where we're going. Sex and sexuality becomes what defines us. That was never meant to be the case. And so we're called, friends, to not live the same way the world lives. We have to be people who keep our hearts and our minds. This is why, friends, I preach to you every week. I try not to just preach like this is what Mike's opinion is. I try to preach from the Word of God and explain what God has said, because this is His revelation, the one who made us, the one who saves us. And I don't know where you're at with all the worldly ways, but this is a warning from Paul. This is a warning from God. Listen, you better be careful, because the world is going as fast as it can, 100 miles an hour, away from me, away from my truth, away from my love. Don't get caught up. Don't get on that train. He's calling you as believers. Walk worthy. Live the life I've called you to live. Embrace the truth that will bring you true life and joy and happiness. Again, I'm not telling you to, let's run out of here and shake our fist at the world, man. No, go out of here and love people more passionately with the love of Christ than you ever have before. And if you want to get back to the positive side of, well, what does it mean to walk worthy? Keep reading in Ephesians. Because he's going to go from the, here's not how to walk worthy, back to, here are some attributes of how to walk worthy. And we will pick that up next time as we continue on in Ephesians. Will you pray with me? Father God, your word, it is sometimes it's like a love letter that gently comes in and encourages our hearts. And sometimes your word, it's like a jackhammer. And we read it and we're like, oh, this is hard teaching, God. And today's word was a word of warning to believers. Be careful. Caution. The world's going another direction. The world doesn't believe in me. They're not open to me. So be careful. Don't join them in their unbelief. Don't join them in their walking away from me. And so, Lord, we heed that warning. We want to walk worthy, and part of that is being very cautious about the influence of the world in our hearts, understanding that this isn't some mere accident or some mere meaningless thing. The hardness of their hearts is because they do not want God in their life, at least not the God who sent Jesus to die on the cross, not the God who revealed himself through his word. And so, Lord, help us to have wisdom about this thing. Lord, the people sitting in the pews this morning, they live in the world much more than I do. I'm a pastor. And that has certain elements about it that kind of keep me removed. But I want to pray that as people go to work and to school and with their families, Lord, some of who don't know you and live far from you, I just pray that we would have wisdom and discernment about how to live in a way that shows your love. And also how to live in a way that makes sure that we're not joining the world in their rebellion against you. We need you, Lord. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. And so as we go, we commit ourselves anew to walking worthy by not walking as the world walks. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.